Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. The devil, it says in Revelation 12:9, is deceiving the whole world. And we're also told in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, don't give an advantage to the devil. Give no room for him. Okay. Now, we know that in having deceived the whole world, who is he most interested in to deceive, to get those to not follow God the way that they should? And how does Satan work? Well, Satan works by what you would call incrementalism. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, let's come to 2 Corinthians first, and we will see some of the tactics and how these things work. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. Now, let's look at this scripture here in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17 from this point of view. Let's ask some questions. How many so-called Christian churches are there in the world? Thousands. How many denominations? Hundreds. How many conflicting doctrines? Thousands. What does this cause? Confusion. God is not the author of confusion. So, how does Satan work in the so-called Christian pulpits? They use the Bible, and like I've said several times, every once in a while on Sunday morning, I do a little channel surfing to check up on the competition, see what they're doing. So here in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, I think that this is really a good description as to what is going on. For we are not like the many, that is the majority of people. They have the Bible. Some read a lot from it. Some read a little bit of it. Some of them refer to it. But do they use the whole Bible? Well, if you go from atheist, and the atheist had a big rally the other day, and if you want to know how they are, read Romans, the first chapter. And they reject God. He just abandons them to their own passions, their own sins. But we can say they're totally deceived. But how is it, and how much incrementalism is there that Satan has brought about? And remember, we're coming up to the days of unleavened bread, and leaven is depicted as sin. And a little leaven, we are told, leavens the whole lump. So here's how they do it. Who for their own profit are corrupting the word of God. Now, whether that is in translating, whether that is in preaching, whether that is in studying, and how is the easiest way to corrupt the word of God and save yourself from having a stricken conscience? You just avoid it. You just refer to it. So how do they avoid it? Well, we know the two traditional commandments, don't we? Second commandment for idols and the fourth commandment for the Sabbath. And they always, here's another sign of false prophets, okay? They always want to improve on the word of God. They have something better than what God has said. Now, you can do this incrementally, too. And if you start looking at all that has gone on in the Christian world and the confusion that is there, you can see how this works. They are corrupting the word of God. But we speak with sincerity as from God and before God and in Christ. Now, let's see what happens when you're given part of the truth. Let's see what happens when some things are deliberately misinterpreted and you don't understand. Now, I've got some keys in my pocket here. And we all know how the law of gravity works, right? If you drop it, it falls. Well, there's a spiritual process that also happens, which we'll see right here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry which is from God, according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. For we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain. So this means there has to be conversion. There has to be overcoming human nature. There has to be overcoming lust. There has to be overcoming selfishness. There has to be overcoming political moves, because those are for dishonest gains as well. Not walking in cunning craftiness, that is, not having an agenda, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So we have down here chapter 2 and verse 17, they corrupt it. Chapter 4 and verse 2, they handle the word of God deceitfully. And like one man told me, that they were going to a Sunday-keeping church, and they had been in a Sabbath-keeping church, and they came to a Sunday-keeping church, and the minister said, we're going to study the Ten Commandments. And he thought, boy, this is good. Now, it was a Protestant one, so they went, 1, 2, 3, 4, whoop, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Well, what happened to the Sabbath one? He asked the pastor. Oh, well, the church changed that. Okay? Handling the word of God deceitfully. They don't think about asking the question, can a man do better than what God commands? In other words, can a man tell God what to do? And if you tell God, oh, we don't like this part of the Bible, but we like this over here. Oh, we like 8 of your commandments, but 2 of them we don't like. Handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, and that's what we need to do. So, brother, what we do with Christian Biblical Church of God and Church at Home, no politics, no merchandising, no deceitfulness, no traditions of men, no edicts of men, but the truth of God. Truth of the Old Testament, the truth of the New Testament, and the truth of God in our lives. See? Because what is it that God desires? He wants truth in the inward parts. And that comes about by conversion. And how do you get truth in the inward part? Well, by studying the Word of God, which is truth. By believing the Word of God and acting upon it. All right. Now let's see what happens here with this. But by manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, now what we're going to do is come across that automatic spiritual law that happens. If you don't believe and you don't obey, it becomes hidden. You don't understand it. Or you be, another way of putting it is you become blind. Spiritual blindness takes hold. Now, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age, or this world, who is Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, they could all know it, if they would believe and preach all of it. That's why there's so many Bibles in the world. I think there are going to be a lot of people when the judgment comes and, Lord, I didn't know. Well, I sent you a personal message. Well, I never received it. Yes, you had it up on your library shelf. What was that? It was the Bible. Well, I never read that. And God looks at it and says, not my fault. I sent it. See? Blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, whose the image of God should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves. You have ministers who preach themselves. That's one way to do it. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Okay? Now, let's see another tactic that comes along. 2 Corinthians 11. And then we'll talk a little bit about the churches of God. Because Satan is interested in the churches of God as well. And this is why we always have to be on guard. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, if anyone wants to become an apostle, I think they should read all of 2 Corinthians 11 and ask themselves, do I want to go through what the Apostle Paul went through? All right. Now, he's been dealing with a lot of things here in the church of Corinth. So he says, verse 1, chapter 11, now I would you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let's use the example of Adam and Eve. The simplicity was, don't eat the fruit from this tree, don't touch it. That's simple, correct? Satan comes along and says, no, God didn't tell you everything. Why did he say not to eat of every tree of the garden? Well, you know, Eve, just like, I've been watching some of these alligator hunts, you know, and they put real rotten meat. What they do, they get the beef and they get the chicken and they let it rot in the hot Louisiana sun so it's stinking and festering and running. And so they take that and they have a line and they've got a gigantic hook like this and they put on a half a chicken. See? And there was one that they had this beef that they kept for about 6 or 8 days in the hot sun, and it was really putrefying. And so as they put it on the hook, the one who was in charge of the boat says, squeeze it. Let some of the juice come out. So the gator will get it, you know. So, but the gator took it hook, line, and sinker. Now, he's crafty. He's going to trick people. He's going to get them to believe lies as though they are blessedly true. Now, here is what happens when that comes along. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus. Now, question. Do these churches today have another Jesus? Yes, they do. Long hair? Crosses? Easter resurrection? Sunday keeping? Christmas observing, Halloween, and all of this, another Jesus, another gospel, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. And we have the same thing today, don't we? What is the most sacred thing with people today? Not of God, of course, to themselves. What is the most sacred thing? My opinion. I think. Now, sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not. So, those are the tactics that he uses. Now, we who are baptized have all made a covenant with God unto death. It's irrevocable. Cannot go back on it. And in following along with the word of God, Satan likes to come along and get you to do things that you shouldn't do. Okay? Let's just go to Revelation 2 and 3 for just a minute. We'll look at some of those. And unless they are repented of, which for the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus tells them to repent. So let's understand some things here in Revelation 2 and 3. Number one, come back here to chapter 1, Revelation 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. Now, if you had seen this vision, like John did, and I had one man write me and say, well, there was the first version of the book of Revelation, which the church didn't accept. And in that, they gave a historical fulfillment of the seven heads and ten horns being past and contemporary emperors of Rome. But the only problem was, you read the first part here, verse 11 says, write what I show you. So he knew nothing about Revelation until he was on the Isle of Patmos and Christ appeared to him in vision to tell him what he should do. So after he saw the glory of God and everything that was there, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys to the grave and death. No one else. So all this transhumanism we're going through today, all of it. Write the things that you saw, what you did, and the things that are, and the things that shall take place hereafter. Okay. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. Now, this is a prophetic history, contemporary first, then prophetic history of the churches of God. And what it does, it shows that Christ is the head, and it shows the problems and difficulties that people have when they don't do what Christ says the way that he said to do it. So chapter 2 and verse 1, we have the church at Ephesus. Now, I'm not going to go through it except to say that they did a lot of good things. But notice, verse 4, here's what happened. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, if we also look at these seven churches this way, number one, they're the current seven churches that were when John was writing. Number two, it's prophetic in time down through history. Number three, it is the way that God views the churches of God today, as he looks down on the earth, not according to any corporate structure. Because a corporate structure, though it says Church of God, what makes a Church of God Church of God is God's Spirit and loving God and obeying him. So he said, you left your first love. How did that happen? They got so busy that they forgot. Is there a penalty for it if they don't repent? Yes, indeed. Verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. If you do not, I will come to you quickly and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, the church at Smyrna, it didn't have anything wrong with it. They were faithful unto death, and they did the things that God wanted. But notice, verse 9, I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. If you have the Spirit of God and you know the truth of God and you love God, then you're spiritually rich. And the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews, that is, to be spiritual Jews. And to be a spiritual Jew means that you have the circumcision of the heart and you're converted. Okay? and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So now we see an organized movement here, which resulted in the martyrdom of many of the saints, and Smyrna was one of the churches that suffered a lot. But he had no correction for them. He didn't say, repent. He said, I'm going to give you a crown of life. Now we come to the next church and we find something, how Satan can come against the church without even the church realizing. How can that be? Well, are there things in the world that work in the way of organization, in the way of structuring things? Yeah. You know, if you have a corporation where you make money, you better have a hierarchy of control, correct? If you do manufacturing, you better have a hierarchy of inspectors, you better have a boss, you better have foremen, you better have everything laid out, correct? Okay. Now, with the churches or the religions of Satan the devil, he always has a hierarchy so he can control. Now look at what happened to the church at Pergamos and look where they were located. Okay? Verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is. And that's where the large temple to Zeus was in Pergamos. But you are holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even to the days in which Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now, what happens when you get too far into the world? You look at how the world is successful and you say, that's what we will do. So that gives Satan an entrance. Notice what they decided to do. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Now, what does all of that mean? Well, you go back in the book of Numbers and you see what happened to the children of Israel. Instead of following God, the Midianites were over there and they had a religious festival. And so they sent all the gorgeous women to come over toward the Israelites and say, come over here. Have a good time. Now remember, they'd been in the wilderness a long, long time. Remember, they only had manna to eat. Remember, when you are barbecuing and cooking something and the smell comes up, you know how good it is? When someone comes along and says, come on over here. See? We'll eat a little and we'll have a little, Okay? Well, there are other gods over there. Oh, they won't hurt you. Okay? Come, have some bread. Come, have some meat. Well, they were... they were like lambs to the slaughter. Okay? How many died that day? Because they didn't believe God. 23,000. Do you think sacrificed idol? What does that translate into today? The sacrifice of the Mass, Communion, Eucharist, Lord's Supper, all the substitutes for the Passover. Do we have that today in so-called Christian churches? Everywhere. More confusion about that than anything else. And we will see that is the central thing that Satan wants to confuse people on, and also to confuse the churches of God. So then, verse 15, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. That's a rigid hierarchy, see? Where the ministers are placed between the people and God. So he says, repent. If you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. All right, then the next church, Thyatira. I'll just say this. We have here in verse 20. I have a few things against you because you've allowed the woman Jezebel. Who was the woman Jezebel? She was the daughter of the high priest of Baal. And she married Ahab, king of Israel. What is the church that is most likened to Jezebel today, who teaches sun worship and all the pagan doctrine? Catholicism. So this church really got itself in trouble, see? Because they got their eyes off Christ, they got their obedience deferred, and incrementally they fell into the trap. And so then he says here, he's going to correct them. And verse 23, he says, now notice, but to you I say, and to the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as have not known this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will not cast upon you any other burden. So Satan really got a stronghold here. The next church, Sardis, we'll just review it. They're almost dead. They just did the bare minimum. The next church, the Philadelphia church, they loved God, loved his word, loved the brethren, had no sins. Satan didn't have a foothold in that church. The last church, the Laodiceans, well, they're the ones who are rich and increased with goods. So in all of these cases, there was degrees of deception even within the churches of God. And what has that resulted in today but all the different churches that we have? Okay. Now, since we are in covenant with God, that is the central thing that Satan likes to get to. Now, how can he get to people in the church of God to incrementally step away from it? Well, he can attack the day. We've had that, right? Okay. We know it's on the 14th day of the first month, as God has said. But someone comes along and says, well, the Jews keep it on the 15th, and after all, the Jews are right. See? And people say, well, I suppose so. If they're always right, why did they reject Jesus? See? Sunday keepers come along and say, well, that's all of the old covenant there. You know, we're going to have communion. Others are going to say, we'll have the sacrifice of the Mass. Now, let's look at this thing. Let's look at this thing from this point of view. Okay? It must be done in the way that Jesus said, how he said it would be done, because it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of truth versus error. It's a matter of being in covenant with God and having the Spirit of God or not. So let's come to John, the sixth chapter, and let's see how important that it is with the blood and the body of Christ. So if Satan can get people to move away from the Passover, okay? Now think about that for a minute. I think we would be surprised how few really keep the Passover the way that it should be. But notice, let's pick it up here in verse 50. And you see, the thing is this, God is directly involved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, we've covered many sermons leading up to it here. So he says in verse 50, after he said, I'm the bread of life three times, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Now, just stop here for a minute. There are people who don't believe that Jesus was in heaven before he became a human being on the earth and profess to be Christian. Have they incrementally accepted something not true? Yes, indeed. So that anyone may eat of it and not die. Reverse it a little bit. if you don't eat of it, you will die. That is, eternally. Verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And of course, Satan doesn't want you to live forever. And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So this comes down to be a tremendous thing. You know, when we keep the Passover, it is really the key which is establishes us with God all through the next year. We renew the covenant. Therefore, we need to take it like he said. Then the Jews, because they didn't understand it, see, because if you don't believe, it's just like I did with the keys. Blinded. Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, how's he able to give us of his flesh to eat? Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless, and unless means if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. No way you're going to give yourself eternal life. No way you're going to be saved. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Of course, there are other scriptures you need to understand that. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me. There is the key. In this covenant that we are in, it is with the Spirit of God. And there are two parts to the Spirit of God, the begettal from the Father and the Spirit of Christ. And John says, and not John, but Paul says in Romans 8, that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. And if you do not have the Spirit of the Father that was in Christ, you will not have eternal life. So that's why it's so important. And Satan doesn't want anyone to have eternal life. See? Now, here is the summary of the whole thing. So what is it that I must do, you ask yourself? Christ gave the answer. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. He did what the Father commanded him. He did what he saw the Father do. He kept the commandments, always did the things that pleased him, healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel, raising up the apostles. Okay? He lived by the Father. So also, the one who eats me, he shall live by me. See? That's how we are to live. So then we have all the other scriptures, Christ in you, the hope of glory, etc., etc., etc. See? Now, let's look and see what Jesus said concerning taking the Passover. Now, let's come to John 13, just a few pages over. John 13 is foot washing. And as you look back on the apostasies that have taken place for the Passover ceremony, what is the first thing that people set aside? Foot washing. Almost every time. You don't need to do that anymore. Well, let's see what Jesus said. We won't go through the whole chapter. We'll just read some pertinent verses here. Okay? Verse 8, when he came to Peter, Peter said, you shall not wash my feet, not ever. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, how important then is foot washing? You want to part with Christ or not? So then Peter said, well, then my hands and my head also. And he said, no, just the feet. Now come down here to verse 13. After he said, do you know what I've done to you? Now this was astonishing because here is the Lord Jesus Christ doing the work of the lowest slave in the household. So then you'd understand. So he said, verse 13, you call me the teacher of the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you are duty bound. And that's what it is in the Greek. Duty bound. In other words, you have no room to give your opinion in it. You're duty bound to wash one another's feet. For I, now who's the head of the church? Christ. Okay. Have given you an example to show you that you also should do exactly as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I tell you, servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. Now, let me give you an example of something here that happened politically. There was a report put out after the oil spill in the Gulf. And after it was cleaned up, this committee recommended to go ahead with more drilling. Now, they were to take this report and they were to give it to the secretary so he could, Secretary of Interior, so he could start giving leases. But someone actually changed the wording and said they should not give any more leases. All right. Was the messenger counting himself greater than the one who sent the message? Yes, indeed. Now, when ministers set themselves between Christ and the individual, are they making themselves greater than what they should be? Yes, they are. So this is why foot washing is so important. This is the thing which tells us every year, don't get lifted up in vanity. Don't get up on your high horse. Don't think you're important. You are to God if you do what God wants, but important in your own eyes, see? Don't think you can do anything better than what Jesus said to do. So this is the message of it. Then he says, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now we know from verse 1 that it was right at the beginning of supper that he washed the feet. Now let's go ahead and take a little break. And when we come back, we'll go ahead and see the other things concerning the Passover and how we should take it.